Oh, good morning. Good morning. Oh, very quiet. Good morning. Good morning. It is great to be with you this morning. A while ago, we were just singing one of my favourite songs, Jesus, We Enthrone You. And I remember, where are we now? 2017. So that's probably about 11 years ago when I was pastoring a church just a bit further down this valley. And I believe that song has just got an anointing on it that when we're singing it with sincere hearts, as we worship Jesus, build your throne, you know, I really feel sometimes we can really sense the presence of God. And it was in a meeting like that, and a fearful thing happened. A woman got up and walked out the church and never came back again. Because she was a woman who was carrying offense in her heart against various people. And I remember it so clearly because people were standing up with their eyes shut, their hands lifted high. Jesus, we enthrone you, we make you Lord of our lives. And the woman gets up and walks out and never darkened the doors of that church. For years, I don't know if she ever came back. Last time I knew of her, she wasn't anywhere with God. And it's so easy to sing songs like that and at the same time have some offense, bitterness, something wrong between us and another person in the church. And we're saying, can I just encourage you, don't be like that. Don't let that any offense in your heart grow up into what the Bible calls a root of bitterness. Because that damages the work of God. And I've seen that happen so many times. I want to speak to you today on a theme God gave me at the beginning of the year. And I don't normally tell the title from a sermon, but this one, it's called TARDIS Christianity. TARDIS Christianity. And when Joshua saw me planning this one, what you're doing is, you know, I thought I'd gone off on a cult or something like that. Cult of the Time Lords. I believe as a church you are in a great position because as Stuart said, in a few weeks, for the first time ever, you're going to have your very own building. A couple of people are excited about that, which is really good. I mean, Stuart, one of the best things about it, Stuart is going to get his garage back. You know, no more getting up early to bring stuff to the church and everything. You know, it's going to be such a blessing in so many ways to the community and everything. But God has got so much more for us as a people of God than having a building, than having bricks and mortar and things like that. And God has just got so much for us when we're saved. And I just want to share with you, first of all, before we come to the Word of God this morning, of three, not parables, but three illustrations that God has used with me. One of them I might have shared before, but two of them are areas God has just really spoken to me and challenged me personally. And I believe he'd have me share with you this morning. And then we'll go into the Word of God and unpack these things. So, what's that? It's the TARDIS. Doctor Who uses it traveling about in space and time. Now, when people go inside the TARDIS for their first time, what is their normal reaction? It's bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. Have you, if you watch Doctor Who, you're familiar with that phrase. Little police box, that's probably, you know, no bigger in area than a few chairs put together. And you go into it and it's bigger than this room on the inside because everybody goes into it and says, what? And they run outside and they look puzzled and they scratch their head and they go around the back. And it's bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. And that's what God wants to tell you today. That's what being a Christian is meant to be like. Because the devil has sold this world a pack of lies, telling you that if you adopt Christianity, if you follow Christianity, if you make Jesus the Lord of your life, it will restrict you, it will bind you up, you narrow-minded, it will make you bigoted, it will make you a fundamentalist, and it will make you a person who is intolerant. That is an absolute lie of the devil. But it's so easy to start to believe those things because every day, drip, 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 in the media, we hear those things that if you're a Christian, you're a person who's full of hate. If you're a Christian, you're a person who's opinionated. But God wants you to know this morning that if you are a Christian, you come into having Jesus, the Lord of your life, you come into the life he's giving you, and that life he gives you is much bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. People on the outside will just look at us this morning and see us lifting our hands and maybe singing a few inspirational songs and hearing a guy with a Brummie accent trying to preach a sermon to you. And that's all they will see. But for those of us who know Jesus, as we'll unpack later on, what he's done for us, what he's given us, is so much more than going to heaven when we die. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, Paul says, it is for freedom the Son has set you free. Stand firm and don't be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 32, if the Son sets you free, you will be free. Indeed, you will be totally and utterly free. And Jesus this morning wants us to live as free, unfettered, unhindered people. Let's have a look at the next one, please. Oh, sorry, the next one then. Okay. What's that? It's a map of the earth, yeah? Any idea when that map was drawn? Don't have to be precise. 1700s, bit before that. 1400s, yes. Oh, yes. You can have a big kiss when we get home. And I'm glad you got that answer right, David, because I wouldn't have given him that prize. So there we go. That was a map of the world drawn in 1488. So 4 years before Columbus went to the old poem. What is it, Steve? 1400, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. There you go. So that was 4 years. And Stuart goes, well, I've never heard that one before. That was a map of the world in 1488. Can anyone identify anywhere on there? Yeah, show you a map of the world today. Map in Bryn Mawr. You think I can't identify anything on there. Can you identify anything on there? We're on there somewhere. Yeah. Where, can you see where Britain is? So there's Britain. What do you think that is? That would be Africa, India, what's that? Italy, and then you've got Europe and Russia. So in 1488, people thought that was the extent of the world. Where's missing? America. America. So, what did you say? America's missing, and probably some people are thinking, yeah, they wish it still was or something, but there we go, we won't go into that. America, North and South, Australia, Antarctica's missing, pretty big countries, yeah? And yet, they are missing. Some people thought that if you went past the blue line, you'd fall off and plummet forever because the earth was flat. But that was people's concept of the world in 1488. But it is so much bigger than what they held to back then. And again, God wants our concept of Christianity to be so much bigger than a concept of I get my sins forgiven and I go to heaven when I die. Let's have a look at the next one, please. Okay. You've got there the demilitarized zone, which is called the DMZ. Never knew that before. I didn't before I started researching that. The border of North and South Korea. I think we're all familiar with North Korea, one of the most ruthless dictatorial regimes on the face of the planet at the moment, where I was doing some research for this sermon this morning. Just over the North Korean border, back in the 50s and the 60s, the North Koreans built a whole load of tower blocks, lovely paint, latest lighting and everything, and swimming pools, so that people who were looking from South Korea into North Korea would be, wow, look at those lovely apartment blocks. Nobody lives there. There's just shop window dummies there who they move around occasionally. It's just propaganda, so people in South Korea will maybe think North Korea isn't that bad. But North Korea, awful place to live. No freedom at all. Just imagine then, you're in Pyongyang, you've got Seoul, the capital of South Korea, one of the most technologically advanced countries on the face of the earth, with computers, mobile phones and that lot. Seoul is about 35 miles from the border, which isn't that far, really. Just imagine you're escaping from North Korea. That border, actually, is one of the greatest nature reserves on the face of planet Earth because of the biodiversity there, because nobody ever goes there. Wildlife has just been left to itself, so it's a place that is rich in flowers and trees and all kinds of rare animals. So you're escaping from Pyongyang, and just imagine, you've heard of life in North Korea, and you get to there, and you unpack your tent, and you think, I'm in, I've made South Korea. And you're there in a field, in this wildlife reserve, living off your tent, getting water from the stream. Is that all there is to South Korea? Would you be disappointed after a couple of weeks if that's all there was? Yeah? You've risked life and limb and, you know, soldiers in machine gun towers and minefields and electric fences to have a tent in a field living off what you can forage. And again, that's like a lot of people who come to Jesus. They want sins forgiven on their way to heaven. There's got to be something more than this, though. There's got to be something more. And we look in the Bible and we see so much more of the riches and the fullness of God. We'll skip the next one. Let's press it. Skip that one and we'll go on to this one. Yeah. I want to talk today about two sources of water for the Christian. Two sources of water for the Christian. In John chapter 4, Jesus sends his disciples into town to go and get some food. And it's midday, and Jesus is in a Samaritan village. The Jews don't like the Samaritans. The Samaritans don't like the Jews. The Samaritans, they're partly related to the Jews, but when they came back after their captivity, the Samaritans interbred with the people who were living there, adopted some of their culture, adopted some of their religions. There's a mix of Judaism and false religion and pagan ideas, and a bit of a mixture. So the Jews hated them, but the Samaritans thought, no, we're the ones who are right, and they hated the Jews. And there was a woman with a broken life who'd had several husbands already, and that was scandalous in those days. She was broken, she was hurting, she was messed up inside, couldn't find any satisfaction anywhere. And she came to Jesus because at midday, nobody else was carrying big water pots on their head. It was too hot to go out in midday in that country, especially doing some manual labor. And she meets Jesus, who's a Jew, and he starts talking to her. And this woman's quite taken aback. And they start talking about this well. And Jesus said, you know, you're letting down your bucket in this well. You're going to be thirsty again. Let's have this verse up, please. Jesus says, forget about the water in the well. Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Can we have the next one? We'll look at it in a different version. Whoever takes a drink of the water which I give him shall positively not thirst, no, never. But the water which I shall give him shall become in him a spring of water gushing up into life eternal. So Jesus is letting what he's saying here being tested to the limit, because he's not got a nice, respectable person before him. He's got a broken woman, a woman who's an outcast from society, a woman who's in pain inside, a woman who has craved and sought satisfaction in sex and in love and in relationship, but hasn't found it. And Jesus says, if you drink from the water I give you, you shall positively, it's really emphatic in the Greek, there is absolutely no way you will ever, ever, ever be thirsty again if you drink of the water I give you. What is this water that Jesus is on about? Let's have a, go on, don't be shy. If you get it wrong, we'll only laugh at you and mock you for the rest of the meeting, but go on. What's the water Jesus is on about? Who said that? Jack, it's not that one. A lot of people think that, and I think that's why a lot of people are thinking, I think it's the Holy Spirit, but there's a clue in the words that Jesus said. I will give him, shall become in him a spring of water gushing up into eternal life. And I think the reason sometimes we have a hard job is because we think of eternal life as going to heaven. When do you get eternal life? When do you get eternal life? When will you get eternal life? When you become a Christian, did we have something else over here? Put your hands up if you think you'll get eternal life when you die. Eternal life when you die. You get it when you become a Christian. If you have it now, you won't get it when you die. It will be too late. The shop will be closed. There'll be no more offer of eternal life. God says now is the day of salvation. Now's the time we've got to receive eternal life from him. And if we haven't received eternal life this side of death, then we won't step into the fullness of eternal life when we die. We have to receive that eternal life now. Let's have a look at a couple of verses to demonstrate that. Jesus said in John 6 verse 47, I tell you the truth, he who believes right now, present tense, has right now, present tense. And there's some other verses there that are backing it up. We have eternal life now. But the thing Jesus says about this eternal life, one aspect of it is, it should be like a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Something that satisfies us. Something that if we've got cravings for other things, we don't want those other things anymore, because Jesus is satisfying us. Jesus is quenching our thirst. Jesus is being the one who we delight in. Earlier on, we were singing about Jesus being beautiful and Jesus being holy, and Stuart was singing about, you know, the beauty of his holiness. And we just, if we could just see Jesus for a second, our jaws would drop open. We'd be thinking, why on earth do I bother with the stuff I do when I could have Jesus? Because Jesus says to probably one of the most desperate cases that he could meet while he was on earth, a broken, hurting woman, probably maybe like us today in similar ways and like a lot of people out there, I've got something for you that if you receive it and take it from me, you will absolutely never, ever be thirsty ever again. And yet, we come to Jesus, we get our sins forgiven, we think we've got our ticket to heaven when we die, and we have. But Jesus wants it to be so much more than that. He puts his life into us. Remember when God created Adam, created him out of the dust of the earth, formed him. Everything else God had said, let there be, and there was. God just spoke everything else into being, but God, he shapes man out of the dust of the earth. He forms him, he takes time over him. And then God gets over this dead piece of meat and breathes life into him. And in Genesis chapter 1, we read that Adam became a living being. Before that, he was dead. Before that, he was just a piece of meat. Before that, if you'd have stood him up, if you'd have blown on him, he'd have fallen over. There was no animation there. There was no life. There was no vitality. God breathed into him, and he became a living being. The moment become Christians and we give our lives to Jesus, it is so much more than God saying, you're not guilty, your sins are forgiven, you can go to heaven when you die. But God, by his Holy Spirit, stands over each one of us and breathes into us his life, and for the first time ever, we become a living being. Before that, the Bible says we were dead in our sins, but God puts his very life into us. He puts something of his substance into us. So we're not just people on the face of the earth anymore, but we are living people. We're people with the life of God in us. We're people with that spring of eternal life in us. And the people outside, they think, look at those Christians. We're the one who's got life. We go to our parties, we'll do this and we'll do that. We're the ones who enjoy life. But we're the ones who have got true life. We've got eternal life. Let's look at the next passage, please. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. Paul says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. He's saying, look, when Jesus died, I died. When Jesus was crucified, that was the end of the old Phil Gibson. The old Phil Gibson who used to like going to nightclubs. The old Phil Gibson who used to like doing this, that and the other. He is dead. He died back in 1983 and God breathed new life into him. He became a new man. And from that day forward, what am I to do? What are we to do? Carry around in our bodies the life of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be revealed in our bodies. The people out there don't know that. The people out there, unless we do things like the turning and stuff like that, they don't know about Jesus. But day by day by day, in my life, in your life, in our lives, we're to reveal the life of Jesus. Not someone who looks like they've, you know, been sucking lemons all day and stuff like that, and someone who's just, you know, down in the dumps all the time, but somebody who's found living water. Somebody who's being satisfied by Jesus. Someone who is in love with Jesus. Can I ask you, when you go somewhere, do people see that there's something different about you? Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, he's sending out his disciples, Jesus is. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, Jesus said, when you enter a house, say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. That shows me that when we enter a place, we should carry the peace of God into that place. When we enter a place, we should carry the love of God into that atmosphere. If there's a place full of confusion, we bring the kingdom of God where we go, because we're carrying the life of Jesus around in our bodies. We're not just people who've been forgiven of our sins and going to heaven when we die, but we are to be carriers of the life and the presence and the power and the love and the peace and the joy of God. So where we go, even though David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you're with me, you're in me, your life is in me, and we're carriers of Jesus into those situations. Let's look at the next verse. Oh, can we go back one? Have I missed your days? Oh, it's not on there. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Paul's writing to a Christian. He's writing to an elder of the church, and Paul says to him, Timothy, you've got to fight. You've got to fight the fight of faith, and you've got to take hold of the eternal life that God has given you. Because so often we think, yep, we'll go to heaven when we die, we've got our sins forgiven, you know, the blessings of God and everything God has got for me is just going to fall into my lap by the sheer grace of God. Paul says, Timothy, you've got to take hold of it. You've got to, the word means, reach out, grab it, and pull it to yourself. When Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the righteous take it by force, William Tyndale, the man who translated the Bible into English back in the 1400s, he translated it like this. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent pluck it and take it to themselves. They reach out and grab it and say, God, I am going to have everything you've got for me. I am taking hold of this life, and I'm going to suck it dry. I'm going to take hold of this life of God, and I'm going to start living it. We'll come on to this in a bit. We will get to heaven by asking Jesus to forgive us. We will get to heaven by the grace of God. But in between now and then, we have got so much more of the eternal life of God to enjoy, to celebrate, and to take hold of day by day. I said there were two sources of water. Let's have a look at the next one. That's the one. It's in John chapter 7, and Jesus goes to the feast, what the Jews called the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast that would last for 8 days. And every day of this feast, the priests would have big water pots like that. And they would take the water pots and pour them out in the temple area. Symbolic, they believed, of Ezekiel 47 and of other chapters in the Bible when God would pour out of his Holy Spirit. And these priests would have these big stone water jars and pour them out. And people would flock to the ceremony. It wasn't just somebody getting a big drop or sweep away all the dust. It was part of the religious ceremony. So much so that if you went to this festival, you could buy, probably for a few drachma or something, a little souvenir water pot. You know, Jerusalem, AD 32. I was there. And you could stick it on your mantelpiece and take it home to grandma, and she'd look and say, oh, not another one of those. Already got one of those as well. Bring me back something from Porthcawl or something next time instead. But instead, these people would be celebrating and think, oh, this is great. And for 7 days, this goes on, pouring out the water in the temple, pouring out the water in the temple. Everybody flocking to see it and just thinking about the promised day when God would pour out of his Holy Spirit and liberate the nation of Israel. Let's have a look at the next slide, please. On the last day of the feast, the 8th day, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now, this is said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So all this ceremony going on in the temple, all the people watching the water being poured out every day, and Jesus, and only Jesus can do this, because only Jesus is God. And he says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. Now, Jack, what did Jesus mean this time round? Ethan, sorry, what did he mean this time round? Jesus meant the Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking here about the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're there in the crowd back on that day in AD 32, say, and you hear Jesus talking about this, and you hear him preaching, and you hear him standing up and say, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever, so he's talking about anyone, he's talking about whoever, let him come to me and drink. As the scripture says, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And then sermon over, and you think, oh, that preacher Jesus really spoke to me today. Oh, I've got to go and have a word with him, get him to pray for me. And you come up and say, oh, Jesus, what you said today really blessed me. Could you pray for me? I want to receive the Holy Spirit. What would Jesus have said to you? What was that? Wait! Hang on, Jesus, you've just said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Come to me and drink. Whoever, so anyone and whoever. So you come to Jesus and say, Jesus, oh, I'm so desperate. I want the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, so, not today. Huh? Why? Why? Why would Jesus have turned you away that day and probably the day after and the day after? Say again. No. Partly, yeah, partly. Again, the answer's in there. He hadn't died. We said, this is said about the Spirit, who those who believed in him were yet to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The time of Jesus, it was just for a special person, for special occasions, prophets, priests, kings, Samson, Gideon, King David, and stuff like that. It wasn't for us. We wouldn't have worshipped like we do today. It wasn't for us back then, because Jesus wasn't yet glorified. Go to the next one, please. Acts 2, verse 33, day of Pentecost, Peter preaching. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. Is that Jesus being glorified? Yeah, that's Jesus being glorified. He's exalted to the right hand of God. So you don't get much more glorified than that. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus did what? He poured out the Holy Spirit. So some months later, after John chapter 7, Jesus died on the cross. He made a way for the Father. He was buried. He rose from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. Day of Pentecost, he poured out the Holy Spirit. And ever since, Jesus has been pouring out the Holy Spirit to those who are thirsty, to those who come to him and drink. Jesus said in John 14, verse 16, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you a helper to be with you forever. And look how God responds to Jesus' prayer. He pours it out. Right. Who's going to... Who? I want to volunteer from the three of you. Volunteer. Okay. Shall I pour it out? Yes? Who wants me to do it? No, I couldn't do that. I couldn't. Because... say if it was a bucket, do you remember the ice bucket challenge type thing? If I poured it out, what would happen? Yeah, and you'd get drenched. That's what Jesus wants for us. The second sort of water, one, he puts his eternal life in us, and then he puts his Holy Spirit in us so that out of us flow rivers of living water. That eternal life is for us. It makes us alive. God puts us into us, his very own breath, and makes us a living being. Then he pours into us his Holy Spirit, so out of us to a needy world can flow rivers of living water. Let's have a look at the next one, please. Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for your sin, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Can we all read this next bit together, please? For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So, the promise of the Holy Spirit, of rivers of living water, the promise is for you. Look at the person to your right and say to them, the promise is for you. Look at the person, some of you are still trying to work out which is your right and left. Look at the person on the other side of you and say, the promise is for you. And Peter said this on the day of Pentecost, nearly 2,000 years ago, but it's like he could see us, because he said, it's for your children, the children of the people who were there that day, and for all who are far off, not just geographically, but far off in time, even those in Bryn Mawr, 2,000 years later, the promise is for them. In fact, it's for everyone. Who's the promise for? Everyone. So God wants to put in us his eternal life. That becomes like a spring of water welling up within us. And then he wants to put in us the Holy Spirit. That becomes like rivers of living water flowing out from us so that God can bless and minister to and help this needy world around us, because Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, and God wants to give each one of us that same anointing, that same enabling of power, so that we can go out and meet a needy world just like Jesus did. There's a prophet in the Old Testament called Ezekiel, and this is going to probably be the last passage we'll refer to. Some of you say, phew. There's a prophet in the Old Testament called Ezekiel. And you look at some of the things he saw in Ezekiel chapters 1 and 2 especially, and the guy is at a loss of words and adjectives and metaphors, because he keeps on saying, what I saw was like this, and it doesn't fit into anything he can compare it to, because he's seeing the glory of the Lord. But in Ezekiel 47, he has a vision of the temple of God, God's throne in heaven, and he sees a river flowing from God's throne. And the angel who's showing him this vision says, go and measure that river for me. By the way, it uses the term a cubit. Everybody go like that. Okay? From your elbow to your fingertip is a cubit. Okay? That's what a cubit is, from your elbow to your fingertip. So, don't know how much that is, but it's a cubit. There you go. So going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits in length. And then he led me through the water. And it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits and led me through the water. And it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? And I want to ask you the same question this morning. Have you seen this? I'm not on about have you read it in your Bible. I'm not on about have you heard Phil Gibson quote it. But have you seen it? Have you, not necessarily a river like Ezekiel has seen, but have you seen something of the amazing, great, enormous reality of the life of God and the Spirit of God? Potential for what happens to a human being when God comes in and invades their life and takes away the guilt and takes away the shame and takes away the condemnation and sets them free indeed and enables them to stand fast and to stand firm in that freedom. And he puts his life into them and a spring of living water begins to bubble up inside of them, and then they get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then there's rivers of living water flowing from within them. I'm asking you this morning, have you seen this? Have you grasped that this is available to you? Because as Peter said, it's for everyone whom the Lord our God will call. The promise is for you. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me. So it's for anyone and whoever. Jesus said, whoever believes has eternal life. It's right now. It is something you can experience right now. Not just one day when we get to heaven. But have you seen this? Where are you in the river this morning? And I believe and I hope that we're in it somewhere. But maybe we're only in it up to our ankles. This blessing of God. We think, yeah, if I was to die today, I'd go to heaven because Jesus loves me. And that's all you need to know. Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me. And I'm forgiven. But have you gone on? Is it up to your knees yet? Is it up to your waist yet? The subheading in my sermon down here on my tablet says, it's more than we can handle, because Ezekiel said, it's a river that I could not pass through. The water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in. A river that could not be passed through. Again, coming back to that TARDIS Christianity thing, what God has got for us is so much bigger than we could ever conceive of. Sometimes when I'm talking about this, I'm lost for words. I'm dumbfounded. God, I can only say this glorious, stonkingly great reality of eternal life that is inextinguishable that you've put into our lives. God, that you'd open our eyes like you did with Ezekiel so we could see something of this life, so that wherever we go, the life of Jesus is revealed in our bodies. Paul's talking to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And they're arguing with one another and they're going to take each other to court over silly disputes and things like that. And Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, and says, you're acting like mere men. I.e., as Christians, we're not just mere men and women. We're not just people like that. And the only difference between us and them is that we go to heaven when we die. But we've got the life of God in us. We can have the Spirit of God in us. We are no longer mere men. And yet, when the pressure's on, when I'm tempted, when I'm discouraged, I will think like a mere man. I will talk like a mere man. I will react like a mere man. When God doesn't want me to be thinking and talking and acting like that. Instead, God wants me to be acting like a man, when they said about Daniel, in whom lives the Spirit of the Holy God. I'm a born again person. I'm a new creation person, so I don't have to keep on doing the same old thing time after time after time. I don't have to be bound by the guilt and the shame because all of my sins are forgiven. Lynn and I were talking this morning. We've got a friend. Lynn sent them a text over a week ago. saying, how are you? Hope things are okay. Didn't hear back. It's not anybody here. How are you? I hope you're okay. Didn't hear anything back, so I sent the husband an email. Didn't hear anything back. So Lynn sends another text. Didn't hear anything back, so I send an email. And I'm awake in the night thinking, have I offended them? Have we upset them? Have we done? Because automatically I'm geared to, I've done something wrong. I've messed up. I text Lynn this morning, just had a really busy week. Didn't have time to really reply to us. But instinctively, I react out of fear. Instinctively, I react out of unworthiness. Instinctively, I react out of, I must have done something wrong. Whereas instead, even though I do things wrong, even though I do mess up, God wants my reaction to be, I will not fear because you're with me. I won't fear what's going on because the greater one lives in me. I don't have to be scared about my past or fearful for the future because God is dealing with all of that and he's my father and he loves me. Can I just encourage each one of you to maybe stick a mental bookmark or a physical bookmark in the book of Ezekiel chapter 47 and read that, but wherever you are in God today, there's more, because this is limitless. It is so big, it's going to take more than a billion years to unpack. And when we've unpacked a bit more, there's going to be another billion years, and because we're dealing with God, we're dealing with the life of God, we're dealing with the beauty of Jesus, and that's going to go on forever. We are into something big today. Something so big, we can never fathom it out, but we carry it round with us in our hearts and in our lives daily. And can I encourage you just to get before God and say, God, I want to see this. I want to grasp this. I want this to be the reality I live in. Not the condemnation, the guilt and the shame and the fear of the past and the fear for the future. But knowing that you've put your life in me and that you want me to experience daily your Holy Spirit of rivers of living water flowing from within. Amen. Thanks, Jude. Shall we? Lord, we do pray.